Well, Steve is not Stephen, but the other Steve is going to come and share special music with us this morning.
So many souls have tested him throughout the course of time. So many still reach out to him with broken hearts and minds. And every one of them will say, with no exception, that they find Jesus never fails. Even in the days of old, he brought his people through. And then he came to show his love and die for me and you. And then he rose again to prove every promise had been true. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails. Sometimes this world brings trouble we find so hard to bear. I know we could not make it without Jesus being there. It's so encouraging to know, however deep we're in despair, that Jesus never fails. So what can I do to prove this to you? Tell me, how can you deny? No untold facts, no mysteries. It's all so cut and dried. On the witness stand of your life, I'll be the first to testify that Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. I know Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. You might as well get thee behind me, Satan. You cannot prevail because Jesus never fails.
Well, thank you, Steve. Well, let's pray before we go to Scripture this morning. You know, Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you in song, you know, to hear the words of life. And Lord, as we look at your words, just give us wisdom, give us understanding. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful lives and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, everybody likes to be part of an exclusive group. How many of you have ever belonged to a club that you had to meet a certain requirement for? Do you have a Costco membership? Driver's license? Library card? You know, we all have certain things. Some are more strict than others. You know, maybe you belong to a fraternity, a sorority in university. You know, sometimes we get invited to join certain groups if we give enough money. Or you spend enough money, the credit card would say, well, would you like to be a platinum member? You know, so we get some kind of a thrill out of belonging to an exclusive group. You know, in Jesus' time, you know, the Jews believed that they were in part of the most exclusive group there was in the world. You know, they believed that they were God's chosen people, which they were, and that nobody else could be part of it. That God had chosen them from the time of Abraham. That they were God's chosen people, set aside to be special. And that the only way that you could be part of this club was to be born into it. That you couldn't give enough money, you couldn't do enough good things, you couldn't meet the requirements because it was being born into it. And there were certain degrees of rank in this club. You know, men and women were higher than children. You know, children were higher than slaves, but men ranked above all of them. You know, the ancient Jewish male, there was a set prayer, and each day that they would pray to God and give thanks that they were not born a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. And so you might wonder, what does that have to do with what we're talking about today? Well, we're talking about sharing the gospel. Because God wants, said, all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So the Jews thought that this is my message. This is for me. Now, they did have a certain category they would call, you could be a Gentile and you could be a God-fearer. You could, you know, we read about a Roman centurion that was a God-fearer, Cornelius as well, that certain, you know, they could get into a certain point, but not to the innermost point. Oh, so who do we share the gospel with? The Jews said, well, you know what? It just ends right here. Our little group, and maybe a few people outside of that. But the passage in Timothy says that God wants all men, surely means all people, to be saved. And to come to a knowledge of the truth, to be saved. You know, we are to share the gospel with them. You know, what is the gospel? Well, Steve sang it in his song, Jesus never fails. You know, that's maybe a paraphrase of the gospel, that Jesus has gone to the cross. He has died for our sins. He has risen in victory over death and Satan. And because of that, no, we can tell Satan, get behind me, go away. You have no power over me, we have life. And so we have this message that we're supposed to share, that we're supposed to tell everybody about. And the first group of people that we share it with is our family. The people that we are closest with, the people that we fight with the most, that we love the most. We're going to look at two passages in 2 Timothy. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, 3-5, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded lives within you. And then jumping to 2 Timothy 3. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and in what you have become convinced of, because you have known from those you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Timothy first learned about the good news of Jesus Christ from his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. He heard about it from the time he was a little baby. Perhaps not able to understand it. But throughout his years growing up, his grandmother, his mother, others around him showed him the gospel. They shared the truth with him. God has given us a family to be a part of. We, our family, when we have a baptism, we ask the congregation, not just the parents, but will you pray for this child? We have people that we influence in our lives, and family is there. The most important role that we have as a parent is to teach our kids about God. We can receive many good things from our parents. This past weekend, I helped my sister sell some coins, part of an inheritance from my dad. My kids had to wait a long time in the car while we were in the coin shop. She got it and said, this is good. This is going to help pay for a new floor. The siding was being taken care of, and she said, now I can pay for flooring. That was good. But that flooring's going to wear out. That siding will need to be replaced again down the line. But what we receive being taught about God from my father and my mother and my grandparents is far more important than any monetary inheritance that we might have received. So we share with our kids, with our grandkids, with those who are around us. We share the gospel, the good news of Jesus with our family. It's easy to share with people who are like us, who are in our family. Quite honestly, that's why there's very few diverse churches in the U.S. today. Bethel is part of the Church of the Lutheran Brethren. It was a church body that was made up and started by Norwegian immigrants. I was just at a basketball tournament, and you saw people with names like Eriksson, Olsen, Ugerud, Sinstelin. Bjørndal, all these Scandinavian names, it remains in some ways, but we are called to share the gospel with those who aren't like us. At the same time that the Lutheran Brethren was being formed for a Norwegian Lutheran church, there was a Swedish Lutheran church, a Danish Lutheran church, German Lutheran churches, Icelandic German churches, Dutch Lutheran churches, and I was surprised to learn even a Slovak Lutheran church. We tend to segregate, not just by ethnicity and language. Neighborhoods are divided. It's said today that blue states are becoming bluer, red states are becoming redder. People are moving. They said, I want to live with people who think like me, who are like me. There is truth in that idiom, birds of a feather flock together. And so we tend to stay with people who are like us, but we need to go out. You know, so we have missions, where we have missionaries where Dean and Linda have gone to Japan, where this borderless team has gone down to Mexico. But we have a diverse group right in our own backyard as well. You know, we are supposed to go to people who aren't like us. You know, we are supposed to go to the lowly, to the despised. You know, we see that Jesus, in John 4, it talks about an account where he is going through Samaria. And a Samaritan woman came to a well where Jesus was, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." It wasn't just that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't associate with each other. They hated each other. You know, they didn't trust each other. The Jews considered the Samaritans second-class citizens at best. The Samaritans came from the northern 10 tribes of Israel. Assyria, foreign empire, had invaded the land. They conquered it. They brought in foreign people. They sent some Jews in exile, and they intermarried. Now, there's a prohibition in the Old Testament against Jews intermarrying with foreigners because they didn't want them to be drawn and taken away from God to worship false idols. And so the Jews saw the Samaritans as despised, as lowly. They were impure. And so the Jews would avoid them at all costs. And yet Jesus went through Samaria, sat down on a well when he knew he would meet this woman, and not just any Samaritan woman, but one with bad reputation. You know, she had five husbands, and she was now living with a man who wasn't her husband. And Jesus spoke to her. Now, clearly, it wouldn't help Jesus' reputation to be seen with her. And yet, she was a person who needed Jesus. She needed salvation. You know, later on, Jesus offers her living water. That if you drink of this water, you will never be thirsty again. And so Jesus is not afraid to reach out to the lowly, to the despised. We see that he healed lepers, people who were outcast. They were considered contagious, unclean. You were supposed to have nothing to do with them. And Jesus healed them through physical touch. You know, he reached out and he touched them. He wasn't afraid. You know, so are there people around us who are considered lowly, who are despised? You know, they need the gospel. You know, we're to share the gospel with our enemies. In the book of Jonah, we read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness had come up before me." You know, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, lay to the north of Israel. And Assyria and Israel by this time had probably been fighting for about 100 years. You know, the Assyrians were conquering people after people. Eventually, that, like I said before, the northern kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians, and that's how we got the Samaritans. And at first glance, you would think that Jonah would be happy to fulfill this request. Go preach against the city of Nineveh, because its wickedness had come up against me. You think that Jonah would be happy to go to the city and say, "You are a wicked and evil people of a corrupt generation, and God is going to bring judgment upon you." But Jonah fled the other direction because he knew something about God. Now, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. And he tells us why he was reluctant. You know, Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knew that God was patient, that he wanted all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so Jonah was afraid. I don't want to preach this message of this message of destruction to them, because they might change their mind. They might turn to God. And then God will relent and not destroy them. And we read in the book of Jonah that the king, when he heard Jonah's message, he repented. He put on sackcloth, ashes, a sign of mourning, and he told the people, you know, turn to God. Who knows, maybe God will spare us. And that's what happened. You know, Jonah knew. You know, what an accusation. I know that you're compassionate and that you're gracious. You know, it's hard to preach a message of hope and love to our enemies, and yet that's what we have been called to do. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us. You know, some people think that God takes pleasure in punishing the wicked. You know, that he's just up there waiting for somebody to do something wrong, and he's going to send a lightning bolt down, strike them down. You know, much like I see a car speeding past me on the road, and a couple miles down, if I see them pulled over with the cop car behind them with their lights flashing, I get a little sense of pleasure with that. It's like, good, they're getting what they deserve. God is not like that. You know, and I'm thankful that God is not like me and my pettiness. You know, God is compassionate. He's gracious. And so God doesn't take pleasure from punishing people. You know, he would rather they turn from their sins. That they would repent, which means they turn away from them. You know, God doesn't want to see the wicked die. You know, so he's patient. And we wonder, why doesn't God destroy the wicked? You know, Peter asked that, and he says, the Lord is patient. And he's slow, not as we understand, but he's giving people time to come to him. And the last group of people that we're to talk with, to share the gospel, is those who need salvation. And Romans tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is excluded from needing to hear about Jesus Christ and the good news that he has done. You know, we see God is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, everyone to come to repentance, that God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, Jesus' last words to his disciples before he goes up into heaven, you know, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. You know, we have been given a mission. You know, in confirmation class, I told the kids, you know, God desires that everyone be saved. This is God's love. And that is the mission of the church, to go out, to do God's will, to share the gospel. You know, so who are we to talk to about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, that salvation is possible? You know, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our enemies, the lowly, the despised, those who are far off, those who are near. You know, we are to share the gospel with everyone because we need it. You know, Jesus died for the sins of the entire world, not just for a few. So I'm going to end this message with a verse, with verses that you know very well. You know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know, we come to you this morning, and we thank you that we have this wonderful message. The message that Jesus never fails, that Jesus came down to this earth to live for us, to die for us, and because of that, we have hope. So I thank you that, God, that you are patient, that you give us time to turn to you, turn away from our sins. Lord, there are people in our life who need this message, not just in Japan, not just in Mexico, but people in our own family, in our own backyard. Lord, give us the eyes to see the opportunities you place around us, the boldness to speak, and to share this message of hope that you have given us. So, Lord, we just pray that, you know, as Bethel, we would be the city on a hill where your light shines brightly, and we would go out and share this message. There's people here who haven't received the message of the gospel of the hope. Now is the day. You know, Jesus died for them, and we ask that they would receive him. So, Lord, again, just thank you for your goodness, your mercy. God, I thank you that you are gracious and compassionate. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.